The Sanctuary, God's Show and Tell. Number 4, The Truth as it is in Christ.
Okay, in our second study of the Sanctuary message, this is our fourth study, but in our second study, which we entitle Unfolding or Redemption Unfolded, I mentioned that the courtyard in which the sanctuary was situated and within which all the services were performed had a very important significance that unfortunately has been neglected. Today we're going to study the significance of that courtyard in depth. And let me begin by repeating a description of that courtyard which I gave in our second study. You see, if you were to look at the sanctuary model, let us say you're in a helicopter and you're flying over the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. The first thing that will strike you is that there is a kind of a courtyard. In fact, if you're walking, that's the only thing you will see. You may see the roof of the building, but the first thing you will see is a courtyard. And this courtyard was 100 cubits by 50 cubits. It was a rectangle. Now, a cubit was approximately 18 inches. The sanctuary cubit was a little bit longer than the normal cubit. But basically, it was 18 inches. So the courtyard was approximately 180 feet by 90 feet, or equivalent to 2 squares. And we covered that already previously. Now, everything in the sanctuary model revealing the plan of salvation, that is salvation in Christ, took place within the confines of this courtyard. There was nothing that took place outside of the courtyard, except, of course, on the Day of Atonement when they got rid of the scapegoat. But everything that has to do with our salvation took place within the confines of the courtyard. And this courtyard was made of a white linen cloth approximately 9 feet high. Now, the average American home is 8 feet high. So it's a foot higher than your ceiling. Now, of course, some of you living in Washington, D.C. have higher ceilings because of the European influence. But I'm talking of the average American home in this nation is 8 feet high. Everything is based on 8 feet, you know. You buy your lumber, you buy your sheet rocks, everything is 8 feet because that's the height of your rooms, of your buildings, at least of your ceiling. Now, I want you to imagine what would happen if we put a 9 foot high wall around this church. People will be wondering, I wonder what's going on in there. The question is, why did God place this courtyard around the building? You know, 9 feet high. Well, before we answer that question, I want to remind you that every sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice, the individual sacrifice, all the offerings, guilt offering, peace offering, burnt offering, you name it, all the services, the daily and the yearly, all of it took place within the confines of what? The courtyard. In other words, the courtyard represented the plan of salvation. Now, we won't have time to go into details of the different sacrifices. But by the way, each sacrifice offered, whether it was the sacrifice of guilt or peace offering or burnt offering or sin offering, pointed to a certain aspect of the plan of salvation in Christ. So all the sacrifices were really fulfilled by one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, but they pointed to a different aspect, you know. And we shall look at some of that, you know, later on. Now, that courtyard was approximately half a mile from the first row of tents that the Jews lived in. In other words, there had to be a space, a gap of approximately half a mile from the courtyard to the first row of tents. And of course, the tents were in a rectangle too, surrounding the courtyard, but half a mile away. each direction. And that was to remind the Jews what Isaiah 59 verse 2 says. Your sins, your iniquity has produced a separation between me, a holy God, and you, a bunch of what? Sinners. But the wonderful good news the sanctuary revealed is that this gap was to be removed, so that every barrier between a holy God and sinful man would be removed by what took place within the confines of that courtyard. Now, that courtyard represented what the New Testament calls the in Christ motif, the central theme of Paul's theology and the heart of the gospel message. You see, when the Jews in the Exodus committed a sin, their only hope was to enter into what? The courtyard. They could either do this individually by bringing their individual sin offering, or they could enter in through their priest who represented them, who came in morning and evening to offer the daily sacrifice, and of course to do the daily service in the holy place. So the only hope of mankind was to enter into the courtyard. It was the haven of rest. And the moment you entered the courtyard, before you entered, everybody saw you. But the moment you entered, nobody could see you. Because the courtyard was how high? 9 feet high. Unless you were one of those exceptional basketball players that was taller than 9 feet. Okay, so now please remember that that courtyard was the in Christ motif. And I want to explain this because it is Paul's major theme. Now, there are many today who find the in Christ motif difficult. And I was mentioning to Nancy this earlier. For example, one of the writers from the GC building, you know, Martin Weber, states that it is the key metaphor used by Paul, found approximately 164 times in his writings. Another, the chairman of the BRI, says, no, it's only found 20 times. You know, it depends on how you look at the issue. But today we are living in a computer age. The other day I asked my wife, because she has a Bible software in her computer, you know. I said, tell me how many times the in Christ motif is found. Because today all you do is highlight the phrase or the phrases, because there are more than one phrase that point to the in Christ, like in Him or in the Beloved or together with Him. If you were to highlight those phrases and press a button, the software will count for you and even bring out on the screen or print it for you every statement found dealing with that phrase. So there is no excuse today not to find out who is telling the truth. All you have to do is go to a computer. Or if you are the patient of the saints, go through Paul's writing and highlight that phrase. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, together with Him. These are all synonymous terms, you know. And you will discover it is the central phrase that Paul uses to describe the gospel message. In fact, if you were to remove that phrase from Paul's writing, you would have very little left of the gospel message. Now, that courtyard represented Christ and His humanity in which our redemption took place. You see, everything that Christ did to save us took place in His humanity. Because that humanity represents who? Us. And He had to rewrite our history. We have a bad history, both by inheritance and also by performance. I first remember coming to this country in 1964. I came on a student visa, you know. And I wasn't one of those lucky students who had a scholarship. I had to earn my way through college. But what bugged me was the fact that I had to pay Social Security. You know, because at that time I had no idea I would ever come back to this country, you know. So I went to the Social Security office there in Bering Springs, and I said to them, look, why are you taking away my Social Security when I am not planning? I'm on a student visa. I'm planning to leave this country, and I will not retire here. Of course, I did not know, you know, the future. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm sorry, you were born in the wrong country. But as long as you are working in America and earning your income in America, you have to pay what?
Social Security.
Whether you benefit or not from it has nothing to do with it. You know? Well, whether you like it or not, we are all descendants of Adam. And we have no choice there. We are born to the wrong human race. Now, if you were a child of a race that is from another world, you would have no problem. And then, to make matters worse, we have added to the problem by our own personal what?
Sins.
And there is nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. Therefore, all the blessings that you receive as a Christian, whether you are talking about the peace that you have in your heart through justification by faith, or the victory over the flesh and holy living that comes to us through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, or the blessed hope of one day being redeemed from this vile body and living with Christ, you know, in heaven and then on earth, all that is ours because of what God did in who? In Christ. Outside of Christ, or outside of the courtyard, there is no salvation. You have nothing but sin, condemnation, and death. Now, an example of the courtyard was given in the time of Noah, because the ark was had the same symbol as the courtyard. Only those who entered the ark were what?
Saved.
Now let me give you an example. Turn your Bibles to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would like you to look at a few verses here. I'll start with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, so that one death covered all the sacrifices that the sanctuary service pointed. The righteous for the what? Unrighteous. The reason he died for all is to bring you to who? To God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Through whom also, that is through the Holy Spirit, he went, that is, he went through the medium of the Holy Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. Now keep in mind that the problem in the days of Noah was not that they were extremely wicked. That was the outward or the fruits or outward evidence or the fruits of a deeper problem. The human race had turned its back to God. There was only one family. In other words, they were committing the sin of ungodliness. The evidence of that was unrighteousness. And God realized that once this family came to an end, the knowledge of him would be what? Wiped out from this earth. So he said to Noah, I have to do something. I'm going to destroy this world and give it a new start. But before I do it, I want to give the world a chance. So please take your time building the what? Ark. He took how long to build the ark? boy, if he was a contractor today, he would be fired long, long ago. But God is patient. And that's what the text means. He patiently waited in the days of who? Noah. Why? Because he wants none to what? Perish. But all to repent through the knowledge of the truth. Now the greatest evidence that Noah gave that he believed what God said was building the what? Ark. On dry land. Okay? That was works of faith. It wasn't works of the law. It's works of faith. He believed, and the evidence of his belief was building the ark. Now, during the 120 years, he pleaded with the human race to enter where? The ark. It was their only hope of what? Safety. It was their only hope of safety. Now, how many souls entered? The only 8 souls entered. The rest were disobedient to the call of Noah. The word disobedient here is not referring to law. It's referring to the pleading of who?
Noah.
Please, your only hope, and I'm sure he pleaded with tears, your only hope is entering what? The ark. How many souls entered?
8.
Okay, let's look at the text. Verse 20. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, that is in the ark, only a few people, that is 8 in all, were saved through what?
Water.
Now look at verse 21. And this water symbolizes what? Baptism. That now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body. In other words, the water doesn't clean you. It's the truth. But the pledge of a good conscience towards who? God. It saves you by the resurrection of what? Jesus Christ. Now, if you read all the texts in the New Testament about baptism, you will discover baptism is always into who? Christ. Let me give you 2 examples. Galatians 3, verse 27. Now, as you turn to it, I need to explain a problem. When Jesus gave his commission to the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and what? The Holy Ghost. Now that is referring to the act of baptism. And the person who baptizes you in the name of who? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because for 2 reasons. Number 1, all 3 members of the Godhead are involved in your what? Salvation. The Father is the chairman, Christ is the Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the communicator. Number 2, all 3 members of the Godhead are united in the same goal of saving what? Sinful man, souls. They have perfect agreement. But the truth of baptism is always into who? Christ. Look at, and by the way, the truth is not performed by the pastor or the one that baptizes you. It's performed by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that baptizes you into the body of what? Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 27 I read, for all of you who were baptized, what are the next 2 words? Into Christ have clothed yourself with what? When you entered the courtyard, in a sense, you were clothed with the courtyard. Nobody saw you except the white linen wall, which represented the righteousness of Christ. Likewise, when you are baptized into Christ, God no longer looks at you as you are as a sinner, but he looks at you as you are in who?
Christ.
And he sees nothing but righteousness. And he says to you what he said to Jesus 2,000 years ago at his baptism. I am well pleased with you. Okay. Now, the other text is Romans 6. Romans 6 goes in a little bit more detail regarding baptism. And we covered that in our study. But let me just... He says in verse 3 of Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into what? Christ Jesus were baptized into what? His death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? New life. In other words, when you are baptized into Christ, you are accepting the history of Christ as what? Your history. His life becomes your life, his death becomes your death, his burial becomes your burial, and his resurrection becomes what? Your resurrection. Now, all that is expressed by that phrase, in Christ. And that phrase was first introduced to the disciples by Jesus himself when he said to them, abide in me. Because only as we abide in Christ, we have hope, peace, victory, you name it. All of our hope, all of our hope that we have for the past, for the future, and for the present is always in who?
Christ.
In Christ. Okay, now, this concept of in Christ is explained very nicely in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? Because you see, Ephesians chapter 2, look at let me paraphrase what the first three verses of chapter 2 says. It's the first three verses can be summed up in the last statement of verse 3, where Paul says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of what? Wrath. There is a separation between us sinners and God. Okay? But there is verse 4, but because of his what? Great love. Because of his great love for us. God who is rich in what?
Mercy.
And now you have the gospel facts. Verse 5 and 6. Made us alive together with who? Christ. When we were still what? Dead in sins and trespasses. It is by grace you have been what? Saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. And you have the word together in the King James. And please notice, all this was done in who? Christ Jesus. So the courtyard represents the humanity of Christ in which God obtained salvation full and complete. That is why Christianity is not simply a mental aspect or a mental belief of truth, a mental surrender to truth, but an accepting of the truth as it is in Christ, as if it is what? In other words, true Christianity is participating in Christ, not simply a mental assent to the truth. The Jews in the sanctuary service, through their priest, had to partake a part of that sacrifice as the symbol of participation. Now let me give you a text and then look at a couple of others. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, do you know what the symbol is today in terms of our participation in Christ? Communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is what this passage is saying. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Have you got it? Look at let's start with verse 16. And I like the way the NIV puts it. Listen to this. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of who? Christ. Have you got it? The King James says communion, which is an old English word which has the same meaning. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of what?
Christ.
And we will cover that in more detail in one of our studies. But I want you to look at verse 18, where Paul turns his attention to the Old Testament. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the what?
Altar.
In other words, they receive the blessings of the what?
Altar.
You had to what? Participate. That is why at the Passover feast, they did not only paint the doorpost with blood, but they had to do what with the meat? Eat it. So it was a symbol of identification. Now, the in Christ motive, of course, is based on biblical solidarity. And this simply means that Jesus was the combination of the whole human race. Just like Adam was the totality of the whole human race. See, when God created Adam, he was not creating an individual. He was creating the whole human race in what? In one man. That's why the word Adam in Hebrew means mankind. It has a collective significance. Likewise, Christ is called in the Bible the last Adam. Now we refer him to the second Adam, which is not a biblical term, but it's correct. As long as you don't add a third Adam, okay? The second Adam is also the what?
Last.
There are only two Adams or only two mankinds. Because all men were in the first Adam, he represented the whole human what?
Race.
So that what he did affected all mankind. Likewise, because all mankind were in Christ, so also he represented the whole what? Human race. The whole human race was in Adam by creation. The whole human race was in Christ by incarnation. So the method of putting us in Adam and Christ were different. Okay? In Adam, we were created. In Christ, we were put by God's act. Okay? But the ultimate reality is the same. Therefore, Romans 5:18 says, by one man's disobedience, condemnation came to how many men?
All
men. Why? Not because God is transferring the condemnation from one man to another, but because all men were in who? In Adam, and were implicated in his fall. Not that we are guilty, because guilt involves responsibility. So also, we are not given the credit of Christ's obedience. We are not guilty for Adam's sin, neither do we get the credit for Christ's obedience. He gets the what?
Credit.
But what he did affected who? Because we were all what?
In Christ.
The other difference is, of course, we are in Adam by creation, so we inherit what he did. What God did to us in Christ is a gift which has to be what?
Received.
Now, how is this all revealed in the sanctuary message? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now remember, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish nation, who were very familiar with the sanctuary. And by the way, chapter 9, 10 and onwards is zeroing, you know, especially 9 and 10 is dealing with the sanctuary message, you know, or the application of the sanctuary message. To get the context, let's look at chapter 9 first, okay? Now the first covenant, chapter 9 verse 1 of Hebrews, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly what?
Sanctuary.
A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff, and head budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, that is the Ten Commandments. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, which is the mercy seat. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. In other words, I'm giving you this brief outline of the sanctuary, not because I'm going to spend time discussing in detail. I don't have the time to write all these details, okay? But he does give some details. But the most important detail I want you to know is found in chapter 10. It's all through chapter 9 and 10, but I want to emphasize this, chapter 10, because we are in the danger of making the same problem that the Jews made. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting with verse 5. Therefore, because this is now coming to a conclusion, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you did what? Prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Who gave the Jews burnt offering and sin offering? Moses was only the instrument. Who gave them these systems of offering? And here I read, he was not what?
Pleased.
Why? I'll tell you why. Because these offerings were not given as a means of salvation, but to point to the reality. They were only shadows. They were types. They were symbols. But the Jews took the symbols and made it what? The reality. And God was not pleased at the misuse of the sacrificial what? System. The reality is what saves us. So when Jesus came, he did not come to perpetuate the sacrificial system, which was only a shadow pointing to his sacrifice. So what did God do? God did not send Christ to offer sacrifices of sheep and goat and animals, of oxen. He prepared him a what?
A body.
Because in that body, all those sacrifices will be what? Fulfilled. How do I know? Let's read on. Verse 7, 8 and 9. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. What is the scroll here? The Old Testament. In which we find the sanctuary message. I have come to do your will, O God. Now please remember, in chapter 9, he has described the sanctuary as it was given in the Old Testament. Now he's saying, God prepared a body for Christ to become the reality of that one, of that truth. Okay, verse 8. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law, that is the books of Moses, required them to be made. Please notice, the requirement was to point to a reality and not to be the reality itself. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. Twice, in verse 7 and in verse 9, I have come to do your what? Will. What was God's will for Christ? John 3:17. He sent his son not to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world. Or Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his what? Made of a woman, made under to redeem us who are under the law. So Christ came to fulfill that which was revealed in the sanctuary model. Now look at the second half of verse 9. He set aside the first to establish the second. The first is the first covenant, which Paul mentions in Romans 9 verse 1, which is the sanctuary. The first covenant had a system of worship and a tabernacle. The second covenant does not have buildings and temples. It has Jesus Christ as what? The reality. And this is what Jesus meant in John 2:19 when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in what? 3 days. He was not referring to buildings. He was referring to his body, the courtyard, in which body the will of God was performed. So you see, that courtyard is very significant. It is the truth as it is in Christ. Now let me sum up exactly what happened. In the incarnation, God put all of us into who? Christ. So that Jesus and we became what? One. And that, of course, is represented by the courtyard. And as I mentioned in the beginning of our study, everything that was done in the sanctuary service, the sacrifice, the daily service, the Day of Atonement, took place in the confines of what? That courtyard. Likewise, everything that God has accomplished in terms of your salvation took place in the humanity of Christ. In that humanity, God rewrote our history. Okay, by putting us into Christ, Jesus did not save us, but He qualified to be our what? Our Savior. He qualified to represent us. He qualified to be our substitute. For 33 years, He obeyed the law what? Perfectly. You know, by the way, when you read Hebrews 10, verse 5, you will notice that sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared me, and so on, right up to the end of verse 7. Do you know that that's a quotation? Is yours in inverted commas? It should be. The NIV is in inverted commas because it's a quotation. Do you know where the quotation is found? Psalms 40. Have you ever read the full quotation? It may help us to read it now quickly. Turn to Psalms 40 and we'll start with verse 6. Psalms 40, 4-0. And verses 6, 7 and 8. Have you got it? Mm-hmm. Listen to what David wrote in his Psalms 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Please notice the similarity. But my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Now look at the next statement. Your law is within my what? Heart. Jesus came to fulfill the law in order to be our what? Savior. And what happened is this. For 33 years, He obeyed the law perfectly to meet the positive demands of the law. Why? Because the law has two requirements. Obey and you will what? Live. But it also says, if you disobey, you will what? And the people He took unto Himself were not sinless people. Were who? Sinners. When He identified Himself with us, He identified Himself also with our condemnation. He Himself was not a sinner. Okay? But He was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin by joining Himself to a bunch of who?
Sinners.
By becoming one with what? Us. He was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. In other words, Jesus took us unto Himself in order to rewrite our history. That is why, folks, the humanity of Christ is everything what? To us. And the devil wants us to separate the humanity of Christ from the human race He came to redeem. And He has all kinds of methods of doing that. But please remember, the reason He became one with us is that He may rewrite our history. So when He obeyed the law perfectly, He satisfied the first demand of the law. Obey and what? Live. But the trouble is, He had to cancel the second demand because He came to save who? Sinners. And it says, the soul that sins, it must what?
Die.
And so He had to meet the second requirement by going to the cross. And thus, by His doing, which met the positive demand of the law, and by His dying, which met the justice of the law, He rewrote our what? History. He abolished death, and in place brought in everlasting what? Life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and especially verse 10. That is why if you read Romans 10 and verse 4, Paul tells us that Christ is the end of the law. For what? For righteousness to everyone who does what? Or in other words, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who enters the courtyard, who enters into who? Christ by faith and baptism. Now, in closing, I want to first give you a statement from the Bible which sums up what we have covered, and then I want to point out to four blessings that comes to each one who enters into the courtyard, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 and 31 sums up what we have been covering about the truth as it is in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 and 31. It is because of Him, that is God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom or special knowledge from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in who? In the Lord. So when you enter the courtyard, you are accepting salvation by grace alone. If you want to save yourself by your own effort, you have to do it outside what? The courtyard. Once you enter the courtyard, you are saying, not I, but who? Christ. Now, let me give you quickly the four blessings. And I'll give you some texts, you can read them at home. Number one, the moment you enter the courtyard, you have perfect peace with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. And that peace comes found in Romans 5 verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Number two, when you enter that courtyard, which is Christ, by faith and baptism, you are counted as holy and blameless with full forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. Amen. Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 7. You are counted as holy and blameless. And in Ephesians 1, 3 to 7, you will find the phrase in Christ repeated several times. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are accepted in the Beloved, which is in Christ, you know, and so on. Also, by the way, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. First John chapter 1 verse 7, and by the way, and Romans 10 verse 4. Romans 10 verse 4. Number 3, when we enter into Christ, we become new creatures. Amen. And have been adopted into the family of God. We are the natural children of Adam, the first Adam, but we are the adopted children of God in Christ. But please remember, an adopted child in the Bible had all the legal rights of a natural child. So we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8 verse 17. We shall reign with him 1,000 years, Revelation 20 verse 6. And we shall reign with him forever in the new earth, Revelation 22 verse 5. So folks, anyone who refuses to enter into the courtyard needs his head or her head examined. And finally, when you enter the courtyard, we stand under grace and have hope of reflecting the self-emptying love of Christ in this life and the blessed hope of a glorified body at the second coming of Christ. In other words, when you enter into Christ, you are a new what? Creature. And you must focus your eyes in Him, and you must forget the past and walk towards what? What you are in Christ. Okay. And this is why to be in Christ is to have peace, is to be counted holy and blameless, is to be a member of the family of God, and you are standing under what? grace.
Amen.
Romans 5 verse 2 to 5, 1 John 4, 7 and 12, and Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Folks, this is the truth of the courtyard. And may this truth set us free.
Amen.
Bring peace and hope and assurance, and also the hope of a changed life.